Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. If you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. My dear ones, receive by faith God's holy Word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Dear ones, the truth taught this evening is this. The Christian is a new man and lives according to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Christian is a new man and lives according to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Questions concerning the nature of morality. What is right and what is wrong? The notion of human rights and human flourishing are constantly brought to our attention in our daily lives. Our children learn about these things as they go through school, whether that's at home or in a public school or in a private school. Questions are being asked of this nature, answers provided. We are being given answers to these questions as we watch the news in the evening. We are being given answers to these questions as we scroll through our social media pages, the books that we read, the movies that we watch. We are constantly inundated with answers to these questions. And in an important sense, how then shall we live is the question of our day that is at the heart of everything that we experience in our society. How then shall we live? The world offers countless answers, but I hope we would understand that Christians must seek God's answer to these questions and learn how the life of faith is to be lived. This is important for us, but this is of the utmost importance for our children. And the Christian life is important to consider because how it is lived addresses what believers ought to believe morally. And how these convictions should be lived out ethically. How God's people are to conduct themselves in the world, Scripture provides those answers for us. But at the heart of all of these questions, if we are to arrive at any answers about what is right and what is wrong, what our human rights are and what it means to flourish, at the heart of these questions is the notion of new life in Jesus Christ. If we want to know how to begin to answer these questions as Christians, we have to look to the new life which flows from Jesus Christ. And so fundamentally, the question this evening is this: how are we to live before the face of God? Do you understand this, my dear ones? In one important sense, there is no more important question. How are we to live before the face of God, children? This is an important question for you. Children, do you know that God sees all things? Do you know that God never sleeps? Do you know, children, that the Holy Spirit searches deep in your heart? This is an important question for you. How ought I to live before God? Now we carefully examine what the Scripture teaches about the new life in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 4 gives us a very intricate insight to that reality. And it concerns the notions of regeneration and sanctification. Being born again, brought from death to life, and how that life of God in our hearts continues to grow and to develop us as Christians living before God's faith. And so here in Ephesians 4, we see the apostles teaching to the Ephesians as a fitting place to begin this search. He describes the Christian life as one of putting off and putting on. Now this notion is very simple. Just like we take off our jackets and put on our jackets, we are to put off sin and put on Christ. My dear ones, this really is a reminder about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Pondering the grace of God in Christ is something that we must always give attention to. The grace of God in Jesus not only secures our hope in the judgment, but it informs and changes the way our lives are lived while we live in this life with the hope of eternity. My dear ones, as we consider anew the new life in Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of the living God will be merciful to us. And that as the water comes from the sky to water the ground, so too that He would nourish our hearts and cause us to spring up with the newness of life. And so we'll consider this passage by way of the following 2 points. Point number one, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now to understand the Christian life and how that life is to be lived before God's face, you should seek to understand it as the implication of putting off and putting on. Thus the apostle says, in verses 22 through 24, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In this passage, you see a comparison. The comparison of the old man with the new man. And the difference between the old and the new man is staggering. This passage describes a transformation in one's life. And it is a fundamental change of disposition that begins in the depths of the soul. And this change described by the Apostle Paul is the foundation for why a man moves away from sin to life to God. Thus, the new life in Jesus Christ entails putting off the old man. And as Paul describes, the old way of living which grows corrupt with deceitful lusts, putting away that old man, that old nature, is of the first importance. And so again, the apostle wrote in verses 17 through 19, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." This is a command, that we are not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. The question is this, how did they live? And notice what he said. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, if this sounds and feels dark, that's because it is. This, my dear ones, is a summary of a life untouched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is a summary of a life lived in which the old man continually grows corrupt. This is the life of the Gentile, the life of the unbeliever, those who are alienated and separated from the promises of God. And specifically, the apostle notes that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. As one commentator has noted, this has reference to, quote, all the manifestations of life, inward and outward, seen and unseen. This describes a deep and dark reality of a man living apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The whole person has been infected by the curse and pollution of sin. This includes the intellect, the will, the affections. All of it has been darkened, and they live without hope of God in the world. And the Apostle Paul continues by saying, they walk in this way because of the ignorance that is in them due to the blindness of their heart. You see, this is the reality of the Gentile, those whose lives are lived untouched by the grace of God. What God has revealed of himself in the world and all the good that God has revealed has become a way of corruption. The inner man has been polluted and defiled by sin. He has been darkened. And the proof of this is found in their being past feeling. In other words, these are calloused people, unable to feel pain. Now think about this for just a moment. Those who are past feeling are those whose consciences have ceased to be a convicting force. Now we understand how difficult conscience can be. There are times in our life when we are engaged in an action or we are saying something or thinking a thought we ought not, and our consciences convict us. Have you ever felt the conviction of conscience? And how weighty that is, knowing for certain that I have done something wrong and offensive to God or to man. Those who are past feeling are those whose consciences have been seared, no longer being convicted under the weight of their conscience. They are past feeling. Their conscience does not restrain them from the wickedness in which they walk. They have given themselves over, Paul says, to lewdness. This is conduct which is so egregious, so that they might engage in all works of uncleanness and greediness. This is what he means when he calls it the old man which grows corrupt. It is, as we've said multiple times, there is only one of two trajectories for the life of a man. Either you are becoming a creature of unspeakable glory or a creature of unspeakable horror. The creature of unspeakable horror is what the Apostle Paul has in mind. It is like a dark, moldy spot that continues to grow, a cancer which becomes malignant in the heart of man. Understand, beloved, the apostle knows the life of the old man to be fundamentally corrupt, and not only outwardly, but inwardly as well. And this is the evidence that Jesus himself gives. We read in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, when he says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These are the things that Paul has in mind when he speaks of walking as the Gentiles, those who are past feeling. Or Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, when he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's quite an extensive list. And if you want an even more extensive list, read Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. You see, the picture that the apostle has painted here is a very grim picture. And outwardly, this picture may not seem to represent what is seen in the world. And this is the most difficult truth of all, I think. There indeed are many who are outside of Christ, who do support the good. They do engage in good works and stand for justice. You see, what Paul is doing is not denying what we might call the natural virtues to mankind. He is not denying that there are those who may live virtuously in justice and with some sort of wisdom and prudence. But this is to acknowledge the corrupting reality of sin. Just consider yourselves for a moment. You, my dear ones, I hope, know your inward thoughts. You know your inclinations. You know your intentions and dispositions. There is perhaps nobody in all of the rest of creation that knows yourself like you do. But I hope we've also seen that to confront ourselves in the corruption of our flesh is a very frightening and humbling thing, isn't it? Have you ever considered this? Lord, I should not have had that thought. How murderous and angry and hateful that thought was. Lord, I should not be thinking about doing this. How many times have we introspectively considered our own heart and we've come to terms with the reality, I am a wicked person. And you, as being made new in Christ, understand to some extent how sin works. The outward act might be good, but the inward disposition is evil. But we cannot see the hearts of men. The Lord can. And yet Scripture's testimony, together with what we know of our own hearts, teaches us that the world is full of evil that springs up from within. Therefore, Paul says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And if that is to happen, there must be a change. A change is necessary. But it is a change that mere education will not invoke. And isn't that the problem of the culture that we live in? I believe at the turn of the 20th century, this is the prevailing view. All the problems that mankind has can be fixed by education. We will simply educate the man, and the problems will be fixed. This is not a problem that mere political involvement will solve. It's not as if we can do something for the common good politically and that solves the problem. We need a change. And we need a change that is wrought by the work of the Holy Spirit, a change that makes us new. We need a change that gives us a new heart. A new heart filled with a deep desire to honor and to love God. And out of love and honor to God, we love our neighbor. This is what the Apostle Paul is calling the Ephesians to. A change. A change that is wrought by the work of the Spirit deep in the soul of man. And this change is the change described by the Apostle in the language of the new man. The new man. Do you want to understand this? As we consider the redemption in Christ that we have, we didn't come here merely because someone did something good for us 2,000 years ago. But you understand the significance of Jesus' incarnation? The significance of Jesus' humiliation? That he lived righteously under the law of God and did not sin? Do you understand the significance of his going to the cross to die in the place of sinners? Do you understand the significance of his death and resurrection? That at his resurrection he is raised in the glory and power of the Spirit. Jesus understood we didn't need a good, mere moral teacher. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. We needed the life-giving rain from heaven as the Spirit of the living God is poured out on sinners, making them new. We are here because you are a new man. You have been freed from the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ. You are to put off the old man. That is how we are to live before the face of God. Now that brings us then to our second point, the other side of the coin, the new man. So indeed, a change is needed. And that change is described by the Apostle Paul in this way, in verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see the change that must happen? The old man that was growing corrupt, put on the new man, which is being renewed and created anew in righteousness and holiness. You see, the apostle assumes that those to whom he writes have been made new in Jesus Christ. God's grace in Christ had changed the hearts of the Ephesian believers, and therefore Paul exhorts them to live according to that new life. And that is what you are called to do as well. You who proclaim Christ, live according to that new life in Jesus Christ. Indeed, just as the curse and pollution of sin has impacted the whole man, intellect, will, and affection, so too is the renewal of Christ comprehensive. Although not yet in full, the renewal has indeed begun by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In Christ, my dear ones, you have been freed from the bondage to sin, and therefore you are called not to be servants to it. Thus you ought to not walk as the Gentiles walk. You see, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit has accomplished something profound and of the greatest significance. In Christ, the Spirit of God has renewed the sinner in righteousness and holiness, being little satellites reflecting the glory of God in their very soul. But the apostle describes it as a putting on of the new man, a new man which was created according to God. Do you see that? How simple commands, put off and put on, have the greatest significance. And so we are called to put on Christ. And this renewal is indeed a renewal of the knowledge of God. In Jesus Christ, we know God now as he is to be known. What we know about the truth of God in creation and in redemption is being corrected. We now know God truly as he is and revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a knowledge which will continue to grow and to mature as we go on in this life and certainly in the life to come. You see, the life of the new man is the life of righteousness toward God and neighbor. A disposition to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the new man was created in true holiness, and holiness manifests itself as the beauty of the renewed image in Jesus Christ. I think this is a quite lovely concept that we don't focus on maybe enough. And there have been a few in our history that have focused on this to a great extent. But holiness is the beauty of that life of God which manifests itself outwardly. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. We read that he is the grace and truth of God revealed. So too, God in us manifests itself in holiness. Holiness is the beauty of the life of God and the soul. But you see, this very truth has implications for the way that life is lived, does it not? If you continue reading, we read in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, therefore, now, do you want to see what the life of beauty looks like, a life of holiness and righteousness? Paul gives us that. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, so that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, doesn't that look very opposite to the life of the Gentile? To those who were given over to the deceitful lust and the corruption of their flesh, who are past feeling, the conscience has been seared. Doesn't this look very opposite to that? Here we are told to put away all of that and to live in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? A love to God and neighbor. Husbands and wives, put bitterness and hostility away from between you. Parents and children, put bitterness and hostility away. Be tender-hearted, parents. Children, being submissive to your parents, for this is good for you and glorifying to God. Praying for your employer. Praying for those who have authority over you. Put away all bitterness. Stop lying to one another. Be gracious. And rather than speaking words of destruction, words that build up and edify, pointing one another to Jesus Christ. This is the new life. This is the way to flourishing. This is the good life. You see, the new life is lived by a life of faith. By faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and the promises of God. It is a life lived in hope, an eager expectation of receiving the promises of God in Christ and with love. And all of this is the consequence of God's grace to sinners. My dear ones, this is what God has done and is doing in you. What is effectual calling? But it is work of God's Spirit in bringing you to life, regenerating you, bringing you from death to life. And what is sanctification? But the work of God's grace in you, continually sanctifying and helping you to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the Christian life. In Christ and by His Spirit, you have been called to put off the old man and to put on the new. You are called to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, but walk in accordance with your new life in Jesus Christ. So, dear ones, do hope and pray that foundationally this is a good reminder of the grace of God to us and in us. That Jesus Christ is not interested in merely making you His by name only, but He is interested in forming and shaping you into His likeness. After all, Jesus is the true man, isn't He? He is what true humanity looks like. He is, as we learned this morning, our great shepherd king, head, and spouse. And if He is the head of His church, the body, doesn't that make sense that what is true of the head is true of the body as well? Jesus is not interested in your mere lip service, but He is interested in making you inside and out like Him. So, dear ones, rest assured this evening that in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God is doing. He is making you like His Son. In Jesus Christ, you have been renewed in knowledge and holiness and righteousness. But pursue the means of grace so that you may continue to grow in sanctification and Christ-likeness. And do not forsake the ordinary means of grace. Do not forsake the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of God's Word. And as you observe the sacraments together, particularly the Lord's Supper, let this be a time of growth and renewing of your mind. And don't neglect the discipline of prayer and meditation. As we pray to the Lord our God and meditate on His promises, we continually are changed. But if you are here and you are merely giving lip service to the King, remember this. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows what's in the deepest and darker corners. He knows what dwells there. And if that is you, then repent. Repent this hour and bow the knee to Jesus Christ, asking Him to fill you by His gracious Spirit. And the best part is that He will. Pray that He would make you continually into a creature of unspeakable glory, and He will. And take consolation and comfort, my dear brothers and sisters, because this life, as you know, is filled with hardships and difficulties, isn't it? We are always facing hardships and difficulties, situations we don't want to face. But yet it is through these means that the Lord is strengthening you, encouraging you, and filling you with a greater Christ-likeness. Don't despise these things, but rest in Him. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. The Christian is a new man and lives according to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the testimony of Your Word and for the work of the Apostle Paul. We are thankful for his instruction, his exhortation to the Ephesians. And we are thankful above all things for the work of Your Holy Spirit in preserving Your Holy Word for Your people to be read and observed for all the remainder of this world. Father, I pray that You would fill us with a desire to be like Christ, that You would wake us up out of our slumber, that we would forsake the old man, that we would put it off and put on Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our little ones. We pray that Your Spirit would work in their hearts to believe, that He would cause the new life to rise up in them, that they too may walk in the newness of life. Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that this life is for that purpose. This life is, in a sense, like a womb where we are being prepared and growing in order that we might come into the fullness of life and seeing You face to face. We pray that You would forgive us of our sin and help us to pursue righteousness in Your Son by the help of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us now as we conclude our time of worship by singing together in Jesus' name. Amen.